The word for glory in the Old Testament is the word kavod. And I told you that in Isaiah chapter 6, it appears twice, but is translated in two different ways. The word simply means to make heavy. Okay? And so the concept is that a person was heavy in the sense of having dignity. The weight of their personhood was what gave them dignity. So that's how the concept of glory comes out of that word. It also is used in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, where it talks about their ears becoming dull of hearing. Literally, the word there is their ears become kavod, or they become heavy. And it means they stop listening, okay? And you can see how that word or how that usage developed out of this same concept of being heavy. It is also used for an organ of your body in Hebrew. It is used for the liver. And the reason for that is the liver is one of the heaviest organs in the body. And so that's why it came to be used for the liver as well. So that's how that concept of this word, depending on its context, is used for a lot of different meanings. Here, however, it means glory. To see the presence or the weightiness of who God is. That changes things in our lives. And for this young man, Isaiah, it would bring him to four different things that he had to face in his life. Today I want to talk to you about the second one of those. God is saying, in a sense, to the young man, Isaiah, you need to allow me to make the changes in your heart and life that are necessary for you to serve me. The central image of the throne room of God is powerful in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the temple, and as he is sitting there, suddenly the appearance of God happens. He's sitting on a throne above the temple, and literally the hem of his robe is so massive and great that it flows down into the temple, fills the temple, and bursts open the doors. And before God's presence, the smoke that is coming off of the incense altar that is before the Holy of Holies is boiling up and filling the entire place. And then around God, there are flashes of lightning, and then the seraphim, the mighty angels of God, are burning fire images flowing around him. And you can imagine the imagery of the moment. It is terrifying and frightening, but it is aimed in the mind of Isaiah to hearken back to an important incident when he was just a child. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And it involves this particular item right here. This is what they believe that the incense altar in the temple looked like. It was made of acacia wood, which was a hard desert wood, and it was covered with bronze all around. And that is what the altar of incense in the temple most likely looked like. If you were to enter into the temple, it was divided into two portions. The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place in the temple, was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there was a curtain moving between that and the rest of the holy place. The holy place was the area where the priests entered every day. They had three things that they did every day in the holy place. They would come in the morning and they would burn incense on the incense altar. Sometime during the day, they would come in and refill the menorah lamp and make sure all the wicks were trimmed and taken care of, because the menorah lamp burned continually in the presence of the Lord. And so it had to be refilled every day, and the wicks had to be trimmed. So that happened every day, and the menorah lamp was kept lit all the time. On the other side, opposite of the menorah lamp, was a table that represented the tithe and the gifts of God's people. On that table were 12 loaves of bread, and they were replaced every day. And they were always set in the presence of the Lord. Those were the things that were in the holy place, and it was sectioned off from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. The high priest would enter behind that curtain only once a year and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice of atonement at the foot of the Ark of the Covenant and on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat of God was. And that was what happened in the temple each and every day. We pick up the story with Isaiah seeing this vision of God. And Isaiah, if you'll remember, at least in my understanding, his grandfather was probably Uzziah. His mother was probably Uzziah's daughter. His father was probably a priest of the line of Aaron. And so this man had a unique and different experience. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Usually when ministers, myself sometimes included, have preached from this particular passage, we've talked about our mission work as Christians. I'm not going to be talking to you about that today. I want to take you in a little different direction, okay? Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Here's a video I thought you might enjoy.
And half of three for half of the third hundred.
At Mathnasium, we transform lives through math.
It's 7.5.
For 15 years, we've built confidence, developed critical thinking, and boosted grades and scores for today and for their future. We're the authority in math education, trusted by more than 500,000 parents.
Hey, how'd it go?
Awesome.
Let us change your child's life. Visit mathnasium.com. Mathnasium, we're changing lives through math.
There is a need to be transformed by the grace of God in our lives, isn't there? To be something that we never thought possible. The imagery that God uses in Isaiah chapter 6, I believe was intended to evoke the question of Uzziah's violation of the temple. This incident probably explains Isaiah's observations during this vision, and this is just something I've come to understand just recently. I had not seen a particular verse in 2 Chronicles before, and you can probably turn to 2 Chronicles and see this. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in verse 22, it says there that all the deeds of Uzziah were written down by Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And you can go there to read all the deeds of Uzziah. And basically in 2 Chronicles 26, all we have is a shortened version of the life of Uzziah. Uzziah reigned in Judah for about 51 to 52 years. And the reason why there's a struggle between knowing 51 to 52 is because in 2 Chronicles, it says 52. In Kings, it says 51. The difference is when they decided when a year ended and began. For the people prior to the exile, they used a different date during the year for that to happen. And for the people after the exile, they followed the Babylonian dating method. So that's the reason why there's a difference in that. So it probably was 51 and a half years or somewhere in that time frame that he actually ruled, and that's why there's a difference between those two figures. But Uzziah was one of the most effective, powerful kings that Judah ever had. His rule was a golden age for the Jewish people. I had always wondered a little bit about what had happened with him. If you were to go back into chapter 26, it says that as he became successful, he lifted up his heart and he became proud and he tried to force his way into the temple to burn incense on the altar, the incense altar in before the Holy of Holies. And the way it's stated in that passage, you know, we read through it and we don't really understand all that's being said there. He didn't just say, I want to go in and kind of push his way in. He brought his royal retainers with him and they tried to force their way. And he was blocked by 80 priests and still had enough forces with him to push through 80 priests to get into the sanctuary. So that gives you an idea of how serious this thing. They were at the point of military warfare at that very moment. If Isaiah was the grandson of Uzziah, and I think it's very likely he was, when Uzziah was forced out of the temple because God struck him with leprosy and the priests threw him out of the temple, more than likely Isaiah's dad was one of the guys that threw him out of the temple. Can you imagine the discussion around the dinner table that night? Isaiah would have been about 8 years old when that happened. So that's what's happening here. When I was a teenager, a very young teenager, and read this passage for the very first time about Uzziah, I had certain thoughts that came about for me, and I think you probably have had some of them yourself. One of them is, what's the big deal? Why is God so thin-skinned about this? You ever thought that and asked it? And the other question I had is, why did Uzziah think it was a great idea to do that? It's like, you know, it's crazy on both sides of it. Why is God getting so upset about a simple acacia wood box that's been covered with bronze and about a room in a building? Why is God getting so upset about this? And why did Uzziah think it was okay to go ahead and violate what God had already said? Those things, I'm sure, were going on for the people of Judah, and particularly in the heart and mind of this young man, Isaiah. Clearly, when he got home, there were discussions, possibly even arguments about all of this. Probably there were moments when his dad and his mom couldn't see eye to eye on a lot of this. Grace must not have seemed to be a part of it, and I'm sure that his dad would have said, "Well, honey, he shouldn't have entered the temple." And she's saying, "But he's my dad. And he's a good father and a good king. Why did God do this?" And the sense of that is for Isaiah and for his cousin Ahaz, where is the grace in this? His intentions weren't bad. Where's the grace in this? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says, "To me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." And then I'd like for you to skip down to verse 13. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Out of that passage, I want you to notice where the Apostle Paul says grace was given. I want you to also look at that last part where he says, "that which is your glory." Notice what he says is their glory: his sufferings. Isn't that strange? One of the things that is profound to me in the story of the Apostle Paul is, the Apostle Paul was not a very nice guy. He really wasn't when he started out, was he? He was kind of a nasty character. He persecuted the Christian church, imprisoned many of them, probably under his direction, some of them were killed. So, I mean, when you look at it, this was not a nice guy. He was threatening murders and all kinds of things against the Christians when he went to Damascus. He had gotten an order that he could bring back Christians in chains to Jerusalem for trial. That's what had happened. That was the reality of this man, Paul. On the road to Damascus, he was struck down blind. And Jesus appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I'm sure Paul did not feel like being struck blind was grace. I'm sure not through the next few days as he sat there in this strange house waiting for something from God. I'm sure he didn't feel that was grace either. And certainly when Ananias came to him with the message that God intended salvation for him, but guess what? You're going to have to suffer great things for my name. I'm sure that's not, really didn't feel a lot like grace either, did it? And yet Paul says to the Ephesians years later, after he has suffered a lot of persecution himself, has suffered beatings, has suffered physical ailments, and he says to them, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, and my suffering has actually become part of His glory. Isn't that something? It's an amazing, amazing thing about grace. I wondered why Uzziah thought that he could get away with what he did. Well, as I was doing research for this, I came across something that I had read a little bit about but hadn't really paid much attention to. And it came back up in the news cycle because of something that happened in 2020 in relationship to this. In 1966, Yohanan Aroni, he was an Israeli archaeologist. He died in 1970 of cancer. But he discovered with his students on Tel Arad, which is near Hebron in southern Israel. It's about 35 miles almost due south of Jerusalem. He discovered there a temple in a fortress that was on top of that mountain. It was styled or modeled on the temple in Jerusalem. It was an astounding find that literally shook the archaeological world. It was even more astounding when they realized when this structure had been built and its progression of building. It started, the fortress evidently started under David when they started building it. It was to protect their southern front. It was a fortress to protect that. But inside the fortress, Solomon had built a sacred enclosure, a temple enclosure. 100 years later, under Jehoram, and his wife Athaliah, they had added to this temple a altar for sacrificing animals and a holy of holies, or as we would call it, a most holy place, was added to this temple. I'll tell you about some of the things they found in that temple that were astounding. The complex was actually destroyed and buried around 715 BC. And I'll be talking to you a little bit about that. But it operated from about 950 BC to 715. During the time of Uzziah, this temple was operational. Uzziah had probably been allowed to burn incense in this temple in Arad. So it makes sense now why he thought he could violate the temple in Jerusalem. After all, I did it there. Am I not king? Can't I do this? I'm as good as any of these priests. In fact, I'm better than most of these priests. I'm the king. Right? When I understood that, it made sense why Uzziah, when he became powerful and strong in himself, thought he had that power. He takes his coal shovel and he takes his handful of incense and his censer and says, I'm going to go in and I'm going to offer incense. He steps into the temple and God strikes him with leprosy. From that day forward, he lives by himself. He's not able to go to the palace. He's not able to go to the temple. He's not able to go in public. He's not able to visit friends. He lives by himself for the rest of his life. And I'm sure the people of Jerusalem said, that's really unfair. I mean, in a rod, it's okay. Why isn't it okay here? And God's a little thin-skinned, isn't he? I'm sure Isaiah heard that in the streets. When Isaiah comes to the temple, he sees God's presence lifted up. But before his presence is the altar of incense, the very thing his grandfather was trying to get to, the very thing he was attempting to breach the temple to get to. Worship had, in most of the high places in Israel, been from the time of Solomon involving the offering of incense by people to the Lord. In Arad, they had added the sacrificial altar, and they could actually offer sacrifices there. It had become a pollution of the process of God's purpose. What they found inside the most holy place absolutely stunned the archaeologists. They found two standing stones. In Canaanite worship, very often they found these kinds of things inside of the holy areas of their temples. They stood there as representatives of the god that was being worshipped. In Baal temples, there were generally two of them, two of these stone statues. There was one for Baal and one for Asherah, his consort goddess. Certainly one of these standing stones represented Yahweh. The other standing stone represented Asherah. They had mixed the worship of Baal with the worship of God. These two stones had been laid flat before they were buried. Just outside of the most holy place were two incense altars, a larger, taller one, and a shorter one. They too had been laid flat and buried with the rest of the temple. Intentionally buried. God's command had been that no one was to sacrifice to other gods outside of Jerusalem. And now they were doing all of that there. In Psalm 26, Rick read about how important it was to come into the presence of God. But what happens when we have polluted the presence of God? What happens when we've polluted it? Isaiah is suddenly in the presence of God. As a 16-year-old boy, he's sitting there and he is experiencing the presence of God. The flaming fire of the angels, the booming voice of God, the thunder, the lightning, the boiling smoke coming off of the altar. And suddenly he knows why it was grace. Because King Uzziah had offended the honor, the integrity of God. And it was grace that God didn't strike him dead. Think about that, do we? He had offended against the very glory of God, and so it was grace. It was grace to just give him leprosy and not destroy him. Nadab and Abihu had been destroyed for doing almost exactly the same thing. So Isaiah sits there, and now you understand what he says. I dwell, I am a person of unclean lips. I have spoken against God. I have said that God is not gracious. And I live among people in the city of Jerusalem that go around the street saying, well, God shouldn't have done that to Uzziah. That wasn't fair. And so I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We have not done right by God. We have not understood. What happens in our lives when we don't understand what God really demands? In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we read about the high priest Joshua at the time. He had evidently had some very serious sins in his life. And he is brought before the Lord in a vision that Zechariah has. And it says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is probably the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And Satan is standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest and to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua the high priest was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then the angel of the Lord answered and spoke to those who stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And Zechariah pipes up, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and I will give you charge of my courts." So Joshua has failed. He is now standing in the very presence of God, and it is the grace of God. Do you know that all of us stand in the presence of God? And it is His grace. It is His grace that cleanses us and transforms us. At Telerod, there are two altars, incense altars. They wondered what was burned on the altars because they were burned on them, and they do know that animal sacrifices were done on the big altar. But they wondered what had been burned on them, and they tried to analyze them shortly after they found that they went through chemical analysis, and they couldn't really determine what was, because it had been burned up. In 2020, they took scrapings or samplings of both of these, from both of these altars. And they took them to a molecular analysis of them. And when they did a molecular analysis of them, they found something very surprising. On the big altar, there was no real big surprise there. What they found were residues of frankincense and animal fat. The animal fat was used to increase the heat, because the hotter it is, frankincense gives off more of its aroma. So that was no big surprise to them on the large altar. On the small altar was a huge shock. What they found there was a mixture of dung, animal dung, and cannabis or marijuana. The animal dung was mixed with the marijuana to retard the burning process because it would release more of the hallucinogen THC if it is burned at a lower temperature and slowly. So the animal dung was used as a retardant in the burning process. And that's why you had two separate incense altars, one for really hot fires and one for really cold fires. The smoke of that would have filled that small room so that anybody inside of that room would have become, they would have had a marijuana high. Okay. This shocked them because even though hallucinogens were used in almost all other worship, they were forbidden in Jewish worship. So where did all this come from? If you go to the next chapter in 2 Chronicles, you will read about King Ahaz. King Ahaz became a client of the Assyrians. Where do you think most of the marijuana was grown at that time? In Assyrian territories. In addition to that, it says that he set up incense altars throughout the land of Judah. Why do you think he did that? It is very likely that this burning of incense on this smaller altar started under King Ahaz to try and get a religious experience outside of the presence of God. Ahaz's reaction to what happened to his grandfather was very different than the reaction of Isaiah, even though they were probably about the same age. At 18, he would become co-king with his father, Jotham. At 20, he would be the king of Judah. He would be the only king that is really called apostate in the Jewish realm. He completely threw it over, shook his fist in the face of God, and said, I do not care about what you want. I do not think what you want is important. In fact, he was so bold and so brazen in his thing that he demanded that the priests remove the altar of incense from the temple and place it in a courtyard he had access to so he could burn his own incense on it, in violation of the commandments of God. He filled the temple itself with his corruption, to the point that later on Hezekiah would literally have the entire temple scrubbed, scoured, it says in the text, because of what his father had done. This was a man who was wicked. There are seven principles that come from these passages, from these experiences that we learn. The first principle is we can get so familiar with the ritual and the practice of faith that we take God for granted. We take his glory for granted. The second principle is that we can allow false ideas and conceptions of God to cloud our judgment. We can set up an Ashereth by God and say, we will worship this and worship this. So we can get to the point where we allow false ideas and conceptions of God to cloud our judgment. We can become so convinced that we are right that no one can change our mind but God, King Uzziah, and the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. We can sometimes, principle number four, we can sometimes blame God for doing what is right when we don't understand or like his command. Is that true? Principle five. When we understand the glory of God and we comprehend his grace for us. Once we see God's glory, we understand that God really is gracious to us. When Isaiah suddenly understood who God was, he understood what God had done to his grandfather Uzziah was acceptable, if not gracious. When Paul was on a road to Damascus, laying on his back in the dirt, and face to face with a risen Christ, he realized, I deserve God's judgment and death. And yet he's willing to give me grace. So when we have understood the glory of God, we comprehend his grace. Our principle number six is that the glory of God makes us evaluate ourselves honestly. Isaiah said, Lord, I have not spoken well. I have spoken wrong. I live among people who speak wrong. And so there is an honesty of evaluation. And then in principle seven, God transforms us. God says, Who will I send? Who is willing to go for us? And Isaiah says, God, I will. It transforms us. Uzziah would say, God, I hate you. I will do everything I can to bring dishonor to you. Isaiah says, God, I will do whatever I can to honor you. I will live the kind of life you want me to live. I will be the man you want me to be. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has just come through a terrible experience of a vision that he has had of God's glory. And he is terrified, shaking, and the angel of the Lord once again comes and lays his hand on him, touches him with grace. And during this vision, he is so overwhelmed that he falls down on the ground, as if dead. And he says, one like the Son of Man came and touched me and touched my mouth so that I could tell God what was going on in my life. And as I spoke to God, he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. What does it mean to be touched by grace? Well, it means that we have experienced the glory of God and understand what that really means. And that God really has been gracious to us. It means to realize that we are loved by God in spite of the fact that He controls the universe. That angels are at His beck and call, not these cute little cherubs, but literally earth-shattering angels are at His beck and call. And yet He loves us. It is transformative. In Revelation chapter 8, the final seal is broken and the seven angels walk out and they are carrying their incense shovels with coals and they're carrying the bowls of incense. And we understand at that moment that with the coals and the incense are both the grace and the judgment of God. When we step into the presence of God, we must make a choice. Will we receive His grace or will we receive His judgment? And I've got news for you. His grace. Even if it doesn't always feel like grace. Let's pray. Lord, we step into Your presence. We have with Isaiah seen Your throne room. We have heard the angels. God, we have felt our own unworthiness, our own failure, our own sin. And we have received Your grace, even though it is at times burning and hot. Times it doesn't feel like grace, but it is. God, thank you for loving us. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord, for loving us. You are the God who made all things, and all of heaven is at your call. The earth is yours. And yet, God, you loved us, and you forgave us.